Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 38. This is the reading of God's word. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life, and that they will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he also go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word, that our faith will grow. It will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, through your word, let us have sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And through your word, that we will be able to see what our Lord has done and what he has accomplished for us. And Father, we pray that by your grace that you will pour out to us, that your word will be preached correctly and we'll all understand and believe and obey your word. Oh, Father, receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, like I say, we'll finish looking at the Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, our Lord Jesus Christ has been telling us what will happen at the end of the age. What would happen, meaning what would happen during the church age. Then starting at verse 29, like he often did, he gives us another parable. So I'm going to start reading that parable, 29, verse 29. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Mark chapter 13, verse 28 says the same thing this way. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth the leaves, you know that summer is near. The fig trees in the winter, all the leaves fall. Then in the late spring, new leaves come out. Then all know that the summer is near. Just like it, verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. These things, what are these things? All the things that Jesus told us that will happen at the end of the ages. When you see these things happening, then know that the kingdom of God is near. In other words, know the time in which you live. Similar to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 56, you hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you analyze this present time? See, this is really, really important. You have to know what time or what period of time you're living in. And we're not dividing time according to how the world sees and understands the time. But biblically speaking, time or period of time always depend on what Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished for us. This world also divides the time into many periods, many eras. But we must understand the time according to the Bible, and when the Bible speaks of different periods or different eras, they all depend on, like I said before, what Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished. And Bible speaks of two periods, two eras. The period of this world and the period of the eternal heaven. That's it. The world, then it will be gone, then heaven. The world was created, but because of sin, as you know, it is under God's curse. But our God accomplishes the new creation. So, the world and then heaven. But it is not that simple. Because the Bible also speaks of a transitional time in which the world and the heaven coexist. A time in which the world and the heaven overlap. And why this happened? Well, because God accomplishes heaven in two stages. He accomplishes it, like you know, I said so many times, spiritually in his first coming and visibly consummating at his second coming. And the destruction of this world is also in two stages. So for us, the world has ended at his first coming in one sense, but obviously the visible destruction will be at his second coming. And this overlapping period is in between Jesus' first and his second comings. Thus, for us who are living in this period in between Jesus' two comings, the end of the ages has already begun at his first coming again, but it is not visibly consummated yet. And this period is called the church age. So I told you all these things that Jesus says that it will happen at the end of ages. He is actually saying that these things will happen during the church age. Thus, all that Jesus said is already happening, already happened, and it will continue to happen until we see the final ones. Now, we're living in a period in which these things already happened, but the heaven is not visibly consummated yet, so we must live our lives in terms of waiting and longing for it to be visibly consummated. But also we must believe that at his first coming, our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished the kingdom of God, though spiritually only. So during this overlapping period, during the church age, we live in this world to witness our heavenly reality that has been already accomplished. That's what our life is all about, showing to the world what life of heaven looks like. This is why you do your best not to sin and you live in a certain way, because that's the way of heaven. So, when the world sees you and how you live, they will see the glimpse of heaven. That's what this life is all about for Christians. Well, let's go on to next, verse 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Well, heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It says this generation, meaning the generation at the time of Jesus, will not pass away until all things take place. But I've been telling you this so many times so far, so you have no problem understanding that. By Jesus' death on the cross, and what does his death on the cross show? It showed the reality of God's last judgment. That was our last judgment on the cross. And by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, the kingdom of God has been accomplished already spiritually. And all the judgment of God in Luke chapter 1, we have seen that they are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All that God has said is fulfilled in him, in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And this is how we understand the word of God in verse 32. And we've been saying this for a long time. I showed you how Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection is fulfillment of everything that Jesus has said in verse 21, in chapter 21. Verse 33, heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing that I desire, what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God, word of our God, stands forever. Psalm 119, verse 160, some of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So what is he saying here? Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God will be surely established, and this world will be surely judged completely. Like we said before, in one sense, the world is already passed away. And it is still passing away. And one day, it will be completely destroyed. Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Psalm 102, verse 26, even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. Verse 34 now. So, be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down, and that your heart will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. It says your hearts will be weighed down. Your hearts will be dulled. And how does one become like this? Verse 34 gives us three reasons why your hearts be weighed down. One, dissipation. Two, drunkenness. And three, the worries of life. Now, dissipation or debauchery, being dominated by sin and with the temptation of this world without any self-control. The Bible says that those who want to be rich in this world is like this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and by foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Second, drunkenness. Romans chapter 13, verse 13 through 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So drunkenness is the opposite of behaving properly. For the lust of the flesh, one thinks about ways to indulge its desires. And this is what these kind of people daydream. They dream about how they're going to sin. The drunkenness is actually the same thing as dissipation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And what else? What else will cause you to weigh down? The worries of life. And there are people who are doing this so much. They worry so much. But when you ask that person, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe our God is so powerful? Yes. That do you believe that God is really good to us? Yes. The next question is, why do you worry then? But people do. And this will weigh you down. Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Worries of this life is harmful to us. If you are not greedy, then there is no need to be worried. God promised you. This is why he says in Luke 12, verse 22, and he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Because God will take care of it. As soon as you'll be greedy, then you'll always worry because you will never have enough. It is all about the life focus on this world. It's all about, you know, what can I buy? Not satisfying with those things you already have, because with those things, you are able to survive. And that day will come. Yeah, it might take 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, but it will surely come. And when you get there, how rich you were here, what you had here, it really doesn't matter. We're not even going to remember. But this world is all about boastful life, right? You boast how much you have and what you have, as if that determines the value of your life. And that's what they say. Who wins at the end? Well, those who have more toys wins. That's the worldly slogan. That determines whether your life was a good one or not. But that's not how God sees things. It's okay if you are not rich. Well, in the world, they might point at you and ridicule you because you don't have this or that, but that's only for, what, like I said, 70, 80, 90 years. But when you get to heaven, that's now forever. And then you will realize what was really important. And I'm not saying just living as poor as possible. Just don't buy anything. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that you don't follow the patterns of this world. You know, this world, all of a sudden, one item gets so popular and you say to yourself, I gotta have it. No, you don't have to have it. You really don't have to have it. And that should not make you a more important person just because you have it. And if you start thinking like that, like how the world thinks, that's not Christian life. Your value, like I said, your value is Jesus Christ. And there is nothing you could do to add to that value. You are already at the peak, the maximum infinity, because of Christ. We are not focusing on this world. And this will hinder us from focusing on Jesus Christ and His return. Now again here, the world will mock this. If your whole focus is on Jesus Christ and His return, they're going to think you're crazy. What kind of life is that, they say? And where is this Jesus who said He will come? But that's the world. Christians, we live for that. Jesus Christ and His return. Because no matter how much you have in this world, you cannot take any of it to your eternal home. It will be burned. This is why Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And we will see later how happy we are because, you know, if I just preach like this and I'll end like this, then you're in big trouble because well, I say, set your mind on the things of, not on the things that are on earth. What, then you go, amen, and you're going to go out and really do it? Oh, you have to try, but you know you're going to fail. You're going to start focusing on the worldly things right away again. This is why you need Jesus Christ. But once you start believing Christ that He has done all that for you, that faith will somehow make you do more like Christ. This is the power of Christianity. It's by faith. This is why you must believe. And I hope all of you will truly understand what I'm saying when I say you must believe. Because Christians, they don't believe. Oh, of course, generally, they believe. If you say, do you believe in Christ? Yes. But when it comes to specific things, it's not by faith. They just follow the patterns of the world. Now, Now, through these things, our hearts will be weighted down. But that is really dangerous because then, our verse says, that day, meaning what? Jesus' return, that day will come on you suddenly like a trap. Like a trap. You know, when you catch those lousy things, it's so suddenly, bam, and they capture it. So the day of the Lord will come like that. If you are focusing on this world and that's how you live, the day will come like that to you. It means it comes unexpectedly. Out of the blue, bam, comes. Isaiah 24, verse 17 and 18, terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitants of the world. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit. And he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are open and the foundation of the earth shake. One disaster after disaster. Because when that day comes, everything will be destroyed. The God's last judgment, the day of Jesus' return. Verse 35, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. Meaning, everybody will face it when Jesus comes. But to those whose hearts are weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, to them, that day will come on them suddenly like a trap. But for those who are waiting and be awake for Jesus' return, they lift up their heads and welcome him. For non-Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pain upon a woman with a child. And they will not escape. So for one group, it will come like a thief in the night. You know, you don't know when they're going to come. But for believers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through 6, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. No. How can it come like a thief if you're just always waiting for that? Waiting for him to come back. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. You are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Verse 36, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. To escape all these things, meaning to escape the judgment of God. What do we need to do? You and I will experience all these things that our Lord said in chapter 21. But because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us, these things, even though we experience it, are not God's judgment any longer for us. Even the sufferings and death are gain for us. So actually, we are invited to participate in the life of Christ of suffering. And he says, do all this to stand before Jesus Christ. The reality of the complete salvation. To do that, Jesus says to us, keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength. If we do not want our hearts to be weighted down, then we must keep on the alert and pray. Now, keep on the alert, or keep awake. This phrase is connected to Jesus' second coming. So, according to the Bible, having no interest in the second coming of Jesus Christ is the same thing as sleeping. If you have no interest whatsoever about Jesus' second coming, because it doesn't occur to you, not even for 1 second every single day, then you're sleeping. That's what the Bible is saying, what sleeping is. And some people think that because it is taking a long time, like 2,000 years, and this is according to their estimation, they think that they have so much time before His second coming. And some people live like that. Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39, verse 42, and verse 48 to 50. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, look at the description of these people. That when Jesus comes, the destruction comes like a thief to them, thief in the night, suddenly coming to them like a trap. But this Bible describes their life like how? Listen to this. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. These are not even evil things. Eating. I mean, that's an everyday thing. Marrying. That's an everyday thing. What? Will you, any of you, say that those things are evil? I don't think so. Because that's what you do every day. You have to do this to survive. But see, it becomes evil when you just do that without waiting for His return. That you are not mindful of His return, but you just eating and drinking and marrying. Then it becomes evil. And when the destruction comes, they didn't even know what was happening. And they're panicked. Verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day Lord is coming. But if that evil slave says to his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know. But equally bad is those who say that they have figured out the day of his coming and know when he is coming. And there are those who believe these kind of people waiting for that day and totally disregard their lives in this world. So they sell everything they have and they just gather into one place and they're just waiting for Jesus to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the Lord of the Lord, I mean, effect that the day of the Lord has come. Brothers and sisters, first of all, no one knows the day. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, but of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Even Son does not know. And of course, Son in His humanity doesn't know. In His divinity, of course He knows, if God knows. It's like we're saying Jesus was hungry. You understand that, right? Bible says Jesus was hungry. Well, you know that it's only in His humanity He's hungry. In His divinity, He's not. But we don't argue with that because we understand what the Bible is saying. Just like here, Son says, I don't know. Well, in His humanity, He doesn't know. Just like He's hungry in His humanity. Man, I'm saying humanity. And you understand. As long as you understand, I don't care. So, all those who say that they know the day are false teachers. Because the Bible clearly says nobody knows. So don't follow these guys. Until we see Him coming, we are to do all things that God has given us to do well for the glory of God. And my job is to preach and, you know, study the Bible, prepare for Bible study. I will do that until that moment I see Him coming. If you're a teacher, that you will teach and prepare for those lessons until that moment that you will see His face. But even as we do those things, we do not live according to the patterns of this world. We are to live the heavenly life even as we live here on earth. To waiting for heaven and Jesus' return do not mean to totally disregard this life and completely ignore the duties that God has given to us to do well for His glory. Actually, if one lives in terms of Jesus' return, then he will give all he has to live according to God's will. And verse 37 and 39, now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet, and all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. So, he warns the people, the judgment is coming, then we see how these people live their lives until that judgment is coming, waiting for that judgment. Well, they go to Jesus and hear His word. So here our Lord, even though He just said that everything will be destroyed very soon, and yet He continues to teach, and He continues to preach the gospel. He still teaches even today. Even today, you and I have come here to listen to Him. Listen to His word. This is the heavenly reality that Jesus has already accomplished for us. You and I come to God to hear His word. Let's conclude this, and conclusion will be a little bit long. Keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength. Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulations, devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. To pray is to be awake, to be on the alert. We cannot live anymore in dissipation and drunkenness and with the worries of life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. These kind of things. God says the time past is sufficient, it's enough. You did enough of these things. Now, stop. As you understand what has happened to you, that Jesus has saved you. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Your earthly friends will be so surprised when you say, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they will malign you. They will mock you. And I guarantee you will experience this. When if you did all these things in the past with your friends and you say, no, I can't do that anymore. I'll see what happens. They're not going to say, oh, I understand. Yeah, yeah. Don't do it. And I'll stop with you. I mean, if that person is a Christian, that might happen, but usually they will mock you. They will love you as long as you keep on sinning with them. But that's not our purpose, to be loved by these people. Let us get away from the desires of this world. Let us be on the alert and pray always. So if we were to make conclusions from chapter 21, I brought five. One, the world will be completely judged. One. Two, heaven has already come at the return of our Lord Jesus. It will be visibly consummated. Three, we who are living at the end of the ages are called to participate in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life of suffering. Four, Jesus is surely coming again. And five, thus we must be on the alert and pray. That's the first part of my conclusion. Here comes the second part. At the end of the age, our Lord told us that many false Christs will come. People will hear of wars and disturbances. Nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes. And in various places, plagues and famines. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. People will lay their hands on Christians and will persecute them, delivering them to the synagogues and prisons, bringing them before kings and governors. Many Christians will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and will be put to death. Christians will be hated by all because of the name of Jesus Christ. The sinful world will be judged by God. There will be great distress. Many Christians will die. Thus Jesus describes the lives of Christians during the church age as that of suffering. But we must remember, because of what our Lord has done and what He has accomplished, those sufferings are no longer the judgment of God for the believers. They are God's call to participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That day, this world will be completely destroyed. Thus, we must be on the alert and pray. That's what chapter 21 says. But if I end that right here, be on the alert and go pray. Do not sleep. Meaning, you know, completely ignoring his second coming. Are you confident that you could do this? It is not easy focusing on Jesus and his return all the time. Not at all easy. This is why I had to bring this passage, even though this comes up, you know, later in Luke chapter 22, but I cannot end this sermon here. I have to bring this passage. So we'll look at it in more detail when we get there, but today I'm going to read to you Luke 22, verse 40 through 46. When he, Jesus, arrived at the place, Jesus says to them, the disciples, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours will be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like a drop of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Like I said, we will see these verses in more detail, but what do you see here? Disciples, they're sleeping, just like you and me. This is what we do. God says to be on the alert and pray, and you go home and what? You sleep. And I'm not talking about physical sleep. You stop thinking about Jesus and his return, but you're thinking about the world, and there's that worries of the world and all this, your desire to do evil stuff in the sight of God. So we see disciples sleeping. But who is praying continuously? Jesus Christ. And this is the point. See here, Jesus is waiting for the judgment of God because he will bore our sins upon that cross. And as he is waiting for the judgment of God, what does he do? He is always awake and praying. See, we are waiting for that day, Jesus' return, to be saved. But Jesus Christ is waiting for the judgment of God so that he will be judged in our places. But he is awake and praying. And he does all this. Not only for us, but in our places. He obeys God's command in your place. This is how our salvation is accomplished. Because if God just says to you, go and do this and I will save you, then we will all go to hell. There's no way you could do all these things. But the good news, the gospel is saying to us that Jesus did it for us. He is awake. And he continuously prayed. And not only he's doing that for you, but he's doing it instead of you. God commanding us to be on the alert and pray is God commanding us to participate in the life of Jesus. We must participate by our faith. You have to believe that he did all that for you and instead of you. Everything that Jesus did, he did it in your place. That's the gospel. But like I said before, once you start really believing, that faith will actually make you do it. Oh yeah, slowly. But that faith will bring that action, bring that act out from you. And because it is faith that brings it out, this is the acts or works that God will love. Because it's by faith. You know, somehow, so many people don't get it. They don't understand this phrase, by faith. When you ask them, do you believe? They're all going to say yes. But then, after they say, I believe, then they start thinking, oh, that's something I got to do. Okay, let me put my effort into it. Okay, I want to do that. Starting tomorrow, or whatever you say to yourself. But that's not Christian. That is not from faith. That's just how the world does. The worldly people will say to themselves, okay, starting today, I'm going to stop lying. Or they're going to say all these things to themselves and they're going to try. Has nothing to do with Christianity. But the problem is that Christians do the same. It has to come from faith. Otherwise, it's just like what non-Christian does, and it's not going to help you. Actually, if you do it like non-Christian, and actually because you have a strong will, that you actually do it, it will harm you. Because it's going to make you conceited. It's going to make you think that you're pretty good. That God has to love you now. It has to come from faith. And when you do things out of faith, you will never boast. You will never boast. But if it is from your effort, you will boast. Even in front of God, you will boast. Let me end with this. Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. Since all these things are to be destroyed this way. And I don't know. I really want to have one sermon out of this concept, but I don't know. I want to finish Book of Luke, so maybe not. But let me just say this. Look at this. Since all these things are to be destroyed this way, In 1 Thessalonians, it is talking about the destruction of the world when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, it's not 1 Thessalonians, it's 2 Peter chapter 3. Why did I type 1 Thessalonians? Peter, 2 Peter. Everything will be destroyed. So, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is the principle that Bible teaches. What I do, you know, my moral life, my good works, it has to come in terms of your understanding of what Jesus' return will bring. It's not like the worldly moral. They say, oh, I should not lie because it's bad. That's not our motivation. Jesus is coming. And if he comes with judgment, and everything in the world will be completely destroyed, then what kind of people I should be in terms of that? This is how God brings out your good works. If this world will be destroyed in this way, then what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's always connected to what Jesus has done, what he will do. That dictates what you will do. Has nothing to do with worldly morals. It's not because it's bad you don't do, because it's good you do. No, that's not what the Bible is teaching. What did Jesus do? What will he do? Based on that, how are you to live? This is a biblical concept. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Why am I to live that holy life? Because I want to be found by Jesus Christ as blameless. That's our motivation. It's always Jesus Christ. I wish I had more time, but I have to end because we're way over time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, the truth. And your truth will set us free. Free from sin, free from this world, and free from ignorance. Oh, Father, bless us with the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may live exactly according to your will, to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.